Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for an opportunity to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that as the word is taught now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Please turn your Bible there. Now it says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hallelujah. Amen. So we began explaining this text in the last teaching, right? Our topic we began last week, we titled, how to pay back your enemies. Hallelujah. Amen. How to pay back your enemies. And we ask the question that, do you have folks you don't like, right? Or do you have foes who oppose you? And obviously, we all do. Hallelujah. Amen? So, we began last week to see how does God's word teach us to pay back those people. Amen? How does God's word teach us to repay those who constantly oppose us? Hallelujah. Amen? And we summarize that it would be better, okay, not to let emotions determine our interpretation. Do you remember that? But rather the body of scripture. Amen? You know, it is important to always let the Bible interpret itself. Hallelujah. It is important to always let the Bible interpret itself. You know, the Bible was written to explain itself. It was reading to explain itself. So if you don't understand a certain portion of the Bible, you may look to other portions of the Bible to shed light on it. Are you following this? Okay? The Bible is self-explanatory. Hallelujah. So last week, we answered the question, or we asked, then we answered the question, who is my enemy? Right? Who is my enemy? And we saw that the enemy is actually the devil. And by extension, the spirits that he controls. You know what we commonly know as demons, right? And we explained what Ephesians 6 verse 12 was saying contextually. Amen? And we concluded that we actually have no human enemies. Amen? That was the conclusion from last week. We actually have no human enemies. Any human person or any person opposing us has submitted his mind to demonic influences. Hallelujah. Submitted his mind to demonic influences, but we mustn't see him as the issue. Rather, we should pray for such a one. So when you see someone who opposes you, someone who comes against you, someone who is always fighting you, the next thing you're supposed to do is not to start hating the person. Hallelujah. What you're supposed to do is to pray for the person. Hallelujah. And like we said last week, not die in the name of Jesus kind of prayers, right? I remember we saw last week what we called imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms. That's I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-O-R-Y. Okay? Imprecatory psalms. Now, what are these psalms? They are psalms of curses. Psalms of curses, you know, found in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. And we said that it is wrong for Christians to pray these kind of psalms on their enemies. Very wrong. Okay, these psalms were prayers by David and the Jews in anger. And we saw last week that you could actually correct David. Amen? Actually correct David and the Jews. because they were not born again. So you could correct them. Okay, we know better today. Hallelujah. So what they said out of anger, they said out of sadness and grief, but you know better. And we also said that Satan, the real enemy, was rarely seen in the Old Testament. Satan, who is the real enemy, was rarely seen in the Old Testament. Now, last week I made a mistake, so I'll just correct that quickly. I told you that Satan was mentioned just twice in the Old Testament. I made a mistake. It's actually three times. Do you understand that? So I mixed something up there. So please correct that, okay? You know, the third time he appears is in Zechariah 3. Zechariah chapter 3, where he accused Joshua the high priest. Do you get that? So that was an error on my part. So please correct that, okay? So you observe that as the Old Testament drew to a close, Satan was then becoming more and more visible. Now look at how far Zechariah is. Amen. Are you seeing this? Look at how far Zechariah is. So it wasn't until Zechariah 3 that they now started to see Satan a bit as the adversary. Hallelujah. Okay, but for the most part, Satan is unknown in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Hence, the Jews used imprecatory psalms on their human enemies because they thought that they were their enemies, okay? But the real enemy, the devil, was in disguise. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's why nowhere in the New Testament are those imprecatory psalms rehashed on their enemies. Nowhere. When our Lord Jesus Christ and Paul quoted those imprecatory psalms, or what are known as psalms of curses, they deliberately avoided the parts that included curses. Remember, I saw all of this last week. You saw how Paul skillfully used the 69th psalm to describe the spiritual state of the Jews in Romans 11 verse 9. Please turn them. Romans 11, let's do from verse 7. Romans 11, 7. He says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, till this very day." And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them." Verse 10, "Let their eyes be darkened, so that they do not see, and bow down their back always." Now, Paul here is quoting David in Psalm 69, 22 to 23. Psalm 69, 22 to 23. Now, in that psalm, David actually directed that psalm to his enemies. Please turn there. Psalm 69, verse 22. David actually directed that psalm to his enemies. Now, let's read it there. It says, "Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap." Verse 23 says, "Let their eyes be darkened, so that they do not see, and let their loins shake continually." Okay, so David uses this psalm here targeted toward his enemies. But little did he know that it was actually prophesying concerning Israel. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? So the curse in Psalm 69 describes people who trust in something which they think is reliable, but this thing ends up being a trap. Are you following so far? Are you following so far? Okay, this thing ends up being a trap. So Paul then applies this to the Jews themselves. Okay, so what does Paul do here? He redirects the curse. Hallelujah. He redirects the curse. So just like those whom David describes, the Jews relied on the law and sacrifices, that is their works, okay, to be justified by God. They rejected salvation through faith in Christ. So just like, that's very important, okay, just like those whom David described in Psalm 69, okay, their sacrifices have now become a snare or a trap unto them. Instead of saving them, those works of theirs in which they trusted so much will now be their destruction. Do you get that? Do you get that? Because instead of believing in Christ Jesus to be saved, they have relied instead on what cannot save. So their eyes have been darkened from understanding the gospel. So that gospel has now become a stumbling block to them. Okay? So Paul applied that psalm to the Jews instead. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? So Paul took the psalm that David directed toward his enemies and said, okay, these psalms that was directed toward enemies is actually how the Jews are spiritually. Do you get that? Do you get that? So he redirected the curse. Hallelujah. Amen. So the New Testament authors use imprecatory psalms skillfully. The New Testament authors use imprecatory psalms skillfully, not to curse their enemies, but rather to find prophecies or similar characteristics which apply to others. Can I see your hand if you get that? Are you seeing this now? Okay, you see that the same thing was done in Acts chapter 1 verse 15. Acts chapter 1 verse 15. Please turn your Bible there. Which was referring to Judas. Judas. Now it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke, underline that, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Underline that, obtained a part, okay? Underline this ministry. Now see verse 18. He says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. Verse 20, and it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate. Now pay attention. Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one dwell in it. Now, if your house is empty and no one is living any longer in it, that means you are dead. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? So that was actually a curse. Are you following this? Okay, he says, and let another take his office. Now, if your office is open, you know what that means, right? That means you're dead. Do you understand? Now, David here is quoting from Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69 verse 25 and Psalm 109 verse 8. Psalm 109 verse 8. Now both are imprecatory psalms against enemies. Both are imprecatory psalms against enemies. But again, Peter isolates the curses and uses them to describe Judas. Are you seeing this? He isolates the curses and uses them to describe Judas. Now what is he saying here? Simple. Just like. Now just like is very important. Are you following this? Now, just like David prayed that another would take his enemy's office, that is, he would die. So, in like manner, are you following this? In like manner, Judas died. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, his office as an apostle was now open or available to be taken. Are you seeing this? Okay, so they completely changed the application of those curses. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? Okay. So the apostles were very wise. Very, very, very wise. You know, I told you last week that you need to observe how the apostles use the Old Testament scriptures. Okay. They didn't just read the Old Testament lazy. Okay. In a lazy manner. They were skillful in how they interpreted the Old Testament scriptures. Hallelujah. Are you here? Are you here? So we must use the imprecatory psalms the way the New Testament authors use them. Are you following this? Are you following this? Not as curses, but as prophecies to describe some characters in the New Testament. That's what the New Testament authors did. Hallelujah. You know, the New Testament authors never cursed. The New Testament authors never cursed. Hallelujah. Then lastly, we saw last week six objections to our argument that in the New Testament we don't curse our enemies. You remember that? Six objections. Now, objection number one, we saw Luke 10, 13 to 16. Luke 10, 13 to 16. Now, the woes of Jesus. Do you remember this? The woes of Jesus. And we said that woe is not a curse. Woe is not a curse, but rather an expression of calamity or grief. Remember that Greek word, oai, right? O-U-A-I. Okay, which is an expression of calamity or grief. You know, just like today, the white folks will say yikes, right? Y-I-K-E-S, or oh no, before calamity happens. That's that word there. Amen. You know, Yorubas, we say you know. Amen. Awusas, we say Laila. Amen. Laila Hilala. You know, so people don't know I'm actually Awusa speaking. Hallelujah. And the Igbos will say Ewo, right? Right? You know, these are not curses. Amen. They are ways of expressing incoming or impending danger. Are you seeing this? So that's what Jesus Christ was doing, because those nations had rejected the gospel which steals from destruction. So he's simply stating the fact of the gospel. Mark 16:15-16. A man who believes in the gospel will be saved, right? But a man who doesn't believe will be condemned, will be destroyed. Now, is that simply the facts of the gospel, not the curse, right? So that's the same thing Jesus Christ is doing in Luke 10:13-16, okay? He's not cursing those nations, but he's simply stating the facts of the gospel. And remember, I said last week that most times when Jesus used that word woe, it was referring to unrepentant sinners. Unrepentant sinners, either unrepentant nations or unrepentant Pharisees, and he also used it for Judas. Do you see that? So most times when Jesus Christ uses that word woe, is directed as those who have rejected the gospel in unbelief. Do you get that? So he's not saying I curse you. He's saying destruction is coming upon you because you've rejected the gospel that is supposed to save you from destruction. Are you getting that? Okay. Now, secondly, we saw 1 Corinthians 16:22. 1 Corinthians 16:22 and Galatians 1:8-11. Galatians 1:8-11, where Paul used that phrase, let him be accursed. Do you remember that? Let him be accursed. For anyone who doesn't love the Lord or who preaches another gospel. And we saw that Greek word, that the Greek word there is anathema, right? Remember that word? A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A. That's the word accursed. Accursed. A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A. Which simply means let him be withdrawn from. Do you remember that? Let him be withdrawn from, which refers to what? Excommunication. Excommunication. Okay? So that those false doctrines and practices don't spread in the church. So Paul wasn't cursing. Are you seeing this now? Rather, he was teaching Christians to avoid false practices and false teachers in the church. Then thirdly, we saw Galatians 5:12. Galatians 5:12, where Paul says, I could wish that those who trouble you, now in bracket, you can put to be circumcised, right? Do you remember that? I could wish that those who trouble you to be circumcised would even cut themselves off. And some have interpreted this to mean that Paul was saying that cut themselves off there means to kill themselves. So Paul was saying, I pray for those who trouble you to be circumcised, that they kill themselves. And we said that Paul wasn't praying for that, right? Do you remember that? Remember that Greek word we saw, apokupto, right? A-P-O-K-O-P-T-O, which means to castrate. To castrate. And we said that Paul was simply exaggerating here. What in literature is known as an hyperbole. A hyperbole. Okay, Paul is exaggerating here with an element of sarcasm. With an element of sarcasm. Because some Jews had told the Galatian Christians that faith in Christ was not all that was required to be saved. So they troubled them to also get circumcised, just like them. Do you remember that? So Paul is saying that those who claim to love circumcision so much, let them show us how much they really love circumcision and completely castrate themselves. Are you seeing this? You know, people who did this in those days were known as eunuchs. Eunuchs. Now, of course, Paul is exaggerating it to reveal their hypocrisy. Right? You know, just like today, we have those who trouble sisters in church to cover their hair. They say, if you don't cover your hair, God will not answer your prayers. Amen? Now, if you want to do what Paul is doing here, we can say it like this today. Say, okay, you claim you like covering your head so much, right? Okay. Don't only cover your hair, cover your face also. Do you understand that? Don't only cover your face, cover your entire body. Do you understand that? You see, that's not a curse. It's a sarcastic statement. Do you understand now? Okay? That's what Paul did. Or you say, okay, cover your hair in the shower. Don't wash your hair. Since God is everywhere, right? And you claim that you are not in fellowship with God when your hairs are uncovered. Okay. Now, even in the bathroom, don't wash your hair with soap. Amen? With shampoo, okay? Don't do that. Just leave it like that. Amen. Cover it in the shower. You know, that's a sarcastic statement, which is exactly what Paul did in Galatians 5:12. Exaggeration and sarcasm. Is that clear now? Are you sure? Then lastly, we saw 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Are you sure that's clear? Okay, so you're saying you don't only get circumcised. If you want to really show you really, really like circumcision, cut off everything. Do you understand that? Be a complete eunuch. Amen? Is that clear? Okay, 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. That was the fourth objection we saw. 2 Timothy 4, 14, where Paul speaks concerning Alexander. Now, Alexander, please turn there. 2 Timothy 4, 14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And we said that Paul wasn't cursing Alexander here. Rather, it was simply stating a fact. Every man will be rewarded for his works on the last day. Alexander the coppersmith will not be exempted, right? Alexander the coppersmith will not be different. I trust that was clear, right? Then we saw objection number 5. Objection number 5. That's Acts 23, verse 3. Acts 23, verse 3. Where Paul told Ananias the high priest, God will strike you. Do you remember that? You whitewashed wall. And we said that this was Paul reacting in anger, right? And he later repented in verses 4 to 5. Okay? And if anything, this curse, this text is not teaching you to curse your enemies, okay? Rather, it is teaching you to control your temper so that you don't say words that you later regret. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? You know, I said that readily in Nigeria, you can relate with Alexander. Amen? You know, there are several things that make you get angry, right? And you just pick words. Before you know it, you've said some things. I remember coming to church again today. Do you see? It's now every week. Do you understand? The Lord is using Nigerian roads to test my love walk. Amen. You know, I'm coming to church today and I was driving down to church and someone parked in the middle of the road and was greeting his friend at the other side of the road. Can you imagine? He just pressed brake in the middle of the road and was greeting somebody at the other side. You know, if I didn't catch my brake immediately, I would have hit him. And if I hit him, now, there was actually, what's it, yo? Amen? Or how do you say it? Help me now. I'm not... Is he Otikpanyo? Yeah. And he was in the middle of the road. Amen. Chatting with his friend. Amen. So that's what happened here. You know, if you're not careful, you can say, are you? Right? Right? And you quickly convince him, no, I'm a Christian. That's what happened in Acts 23, verse 3. The high priest told them to smack Paul in the mouth, slap him on his mouth, and he was angry. Of course, who will not be angry? Amen. And he used words that he later repented of. Amen. So that wasn't teaching us to curse our enemies. Amen. It was rather teaching us, you know, seeing how Paul's disposition was afterward to mind our temper, okay? Control your temper. Hallelujah. Then lastly, we saw Revelation 6, 9 to 11. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. Which records the martyrs. You know, martyrs, M-A-R-T-Y-R-S. M-A-R-T-Y-R-S. Martyrs, okay? Those refer to those who died for their faith. Those who died for their faith, okay? So it records the martyrs asking how long before they are avenged, right? And we said that this doesn't refer to God raining curses on those who killed them on the earth. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Whatever judgment is referring to here will come when Christians have stopped being persecuted for their faith. Verse 11 tells us that. And remember, this hasn't happened yet, right? Remember, Christians are still being persecuted even till today, okay? So whatever judgment is in view here is similar to that in 2 Timothy 4 verse 14 for Alexander the coppersmith. Are you following this? So the end of the age is in view here, where the unsaved who persecuted Christians for their faith will be destroyed. Now, not because God hates them or because God is revenging, okay? But simply because they rejected God's salvation in unbelief. They rejected God's salvation in unbelief and killed those whom God has sent to preach to them. Is that clear? So that's a brief recap of all that we saw last week, and I trust that was clear. So we'll move on today. Now today we want to continue along the same lines, although we want to narrow in on something else today. Now go back to our text, Romans 12 verse 19. Romans 12 verse 19. Now it says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Are you seeing this? Now remember, we are looking at how to pay back your enemies, right? So how should we revenge? How should we revenge? from verse 19, we are told not to revenge at all. Are you seeing that? It says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves at all. Are you seeing this? Why? Because it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, some use this to say that, okay, don't revenge, let God fight for you. Don't revenge, let God fight for you. And what they mean when they say that is, okay, you know that you cannot fight, but God has more power than you, so let him destroy your enemies for you instead. Right? Amen. Now, you know, whether you enter the house through the back door or the front door, you know you've entered into the house. Amen. You know, whether you revenge or you don't revenge so that God can revenge for you, your aim is still vengeance. Are you seeing this? So, but observe what verse 19 says. Okay? It says, vengeance should not be your motive at all. Vengeance should not be your motive at all. Because God has said, vengeance is mine. Do you see that? Vengeance is mine. Who is mine there? Him. And I will repay. Some people come here and say, vengeance, the Lord has said, vengeance is mine. Referring to themselves. That the Lord said, vengeance is mine. So I will repay. You know, that's a dishonest person, right? The mind there is referring to God, okay? Are you following this? Okay? So vengeance is his, not yours. Hallelujah. So he will repay. So even if God wants to revenge for you, he's going to revenge how, or pardon me, he's not going to revenge how you want him to go about it. Are you saying this? Rather, he will revenge how he usually avenges. How he usually revenges. Are you saying this? So whatever this vengeance is, it will be seen with the Lord. Whatever this vengeance is, it will be seen with the Lord. So the question now will be, how does God revenge against his enemies? How does God revenge against his enemies? So we would need to examine how God treats his enemies, right? Right? Because if we can find out, then we can find out how he would avenge us. Are you seeing this? We can find out how he would avenge it. Now, not only that, we would also find out how we would also revenge. Remember, he's our father, right? So, since he's our father, then we are to act like he does. So, whatever we see him do to his enemies, those who are hostile and rebellious toward him, we will do likewise to those who oppose us. Are you seeing that now? So, we want to look at how does God repay his enemies? How does God revenge? Hallelujah. Are you ready for that? Okay. Now, look quickly. Psalm 130, verse 3. Please turn your Bible there very quickly. We have quite a number of things to look at. Psalm 130, verse 3. Now it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be fed. Do you see that? Let me read that again. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be fed. Now observe that. The word mark in verse 3, mark, is from the Hebrew word shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, S-H-A-M-A-R, shamar. It means to observe, to take account of, to keep records of, to observe, to take account of, to keep records of. Now the word stand used there, stand, is the word aumad, aumad, A-W-M-A-D. A-W-M-A-D, which means to remain, to continue to exist, to remain or to continue to exist. So he asks a rhetorical question here. Okay, a rhetorical question is a figure of speech where the answer is in itself. Do you get that? So he says, if you, O Lord, should keep record of iniquities, who will remain? Now verse 4 answers. He says, but there is forgiveness with you. Hallelujah. Amen, that you may be fed. So the answer is in itself. So we remain because he doesn't keep record of sins. He forgives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The word forgiveness used here is from the Greek word selikao. Selikao. S-E-L-I-C-H-A-H. S-E-L-I-C-H-A-H. A-H, selikao, which means abundant forgiveness and pardon. Abundant forgiveness and pardon. It was derived from another Hebrew word, saulak. Saulak. S-A-L-A-C-H. S-A-L-A-C-H, which means to forgive. To forgive. To forgive. Are you seeing that? So, selikao means abundant forgiveness. Abundant pardon. Now, that word was used two other times in the New Testament portion of the Bible. Two other times. Nehemiah 9 verse 17. Please turn them. Nehemiah 9 verse 17. Now it says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. Are you following this? And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage, but you were God, ready to pardon. That's that word there. That phrase, ready to pardon. Underline that in your Bible. That's that word, selikao. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in kindness. Hallelujah. This is our God. This is our God. Are you saying this? Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9. Now it says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Underline that word, forgiveness. That's that same word. Forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him. Do you see that? So, although man has sinned against God, what does he have? Mercy and forgiveness. So, he pardons sins even when man has rebelled against him. He forgives. Hallelujah. Are you here? He never forsakes us. Say, he never forsakes us. Amen. You find something similar in Malachi 3 verse 6. Please turn your Bible there. Malachi 3 verse 6. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, I love that word change used here. Change is the Hebrew word sauno. Sauno. S-H-A-N-A-H. What Yoruba people pronounce as shano. Amen. Hallelujah. S-H-A-N-A-H. Okay? Shall now. That's how it's pronounced, okay? Not shall now. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Okay. It means to do again. Hallelujah. To do again. To repeat. Do it a second time. To do it again. Repeat. Do it a second time. It was used for changing seasons. In the Hebrew, you know, in English today, what, or in science, what we call revolution, how the earth moves around the sun, and because of that movement, there is changing of seasons. You know, season, a new season, we have spring, we have winter, we have summer, and all of that. Okay, that's that word there. Do you get that? Used for changing seasons. Okay, it means to transmute. To transmute. Transmute means to change. So you can put this in bracket. Okay, to change. Transform or convert one thing to another. Transform or convert one thing to another. Or from one state of form to another. Or from one state of form to another. So what is God saying here? He's saying simply that my nature is constant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My nature is constant. I don't do it again. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't do it again. I don't change it a second time when you sin. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? That is why we are not consumed. Hallelujah. Amen. His character remains unchanged. So God's omnipotence will be seen in his consistent character. It will remain forever good even when we are bad. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? This is why he doesn't destroy us. Why? Because his good nature is not affected by our bad conduct. Hallelujah. Amen. So God will remain good even to his enemies. That is who he is. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? God will remain good even to his enemies. That is who he is. So when we talk about the omnipotence of God, you know, some people don't know what that means. When we say God is omnipotent, some people feel that that means God can do everything and anything. And, you know, he can just wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm angry. Let me destroy Israel today. Amen? Say, oh, I'm tired. Let me just make global warming to come upon the earth. Say, oh, I'm in a bad mood. Let me just bring COVID-19. Amen. No, hallelujah. The omnipotence of God is seen in the consistency of his character. Let me give you an illustration. Okay, now look up. Imagine you see someone, okay, and you keep slapping his face continually, and he doesn't change. He's still smiling at you. That's God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That is omnipotence. Do you get that? All powerful. It takes power to do that. Are you following this? Are you following this? That regardless of what man does, it doesn't change his character. Are you following this? Okay. So God remains consistent. It's not like seasons that change. That's the word, I don't change. It's not like changing seasons. No, today is winter, tomorrow is summer. No, God is consistent. If you use God as seasons, you can say God is summer forever. Amen. It doesn't change. It doesn't transmute. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Are you following this? So that is his character. It doesn't change. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in some portions of the Bible, it seems like God changed. Amen. When you read some portions of the Bible, it seems like God is sometimes good and sometimes evil. Have you observed that in your Bible? Especially when you read the Old Testament portion of the Bible. You know, we just finished doing that, right? And you are happy now. You are now in the New Testament, which you like very well. God help you. We are going again soon. Amen. You know, and you read the Old Testament and you see God say, I will protect you. I love you. And in the next verse, he's saying, I will destroy you. How many of you have seen that? Right? And you are wondering, wait, what kind of God is this? Is he a schizophrenic or bipolar? You know what I mean of bipolar? Someone that has mood swings. Two different personalities. So today is happy. Tomorrow is sad. Tomorrow. When you sin. No, when you sin. When you say, oh, God is forgiven. So it's changing. You understand? It's like Nepa. Inconsistent. Inherent. You know, erratic. No! Now, the reason why that seems to be like that is not difficult to see. Okay? Look at John chapter 1. Are you here so far? John chapter 1 verse 18. Now, I want you to pay very close attention because we are about to get very technical. Okay? So please, keep looking at your Bible. Please, okay? Don't look at my face again. Just be looking at your Bible and be writing. Do you get that? Do you get that? Okay? We are about to get very technical now. So I need your rapt attention. John 1 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. Underline that. No one. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, the word seen used there is the Greek word horao. H-O-R-A-O. H-O-R-A-O. The last O is accentuated. Okay, H-O-R-A-O, that's the word seen. It means to recognize. To recognize. To know personally and experience. To know personally and experience. Now, this is describing the Old Testament understanding of God. Are you seeing this? This is describing the Old Testament understanding of God. Before Jesus came, they knew God in bits and pieces, not fully. Are you following this? The new God in bits and pieces, not fully. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Please turn your Bible there. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways. Underline that in your Bible. God, who at various times and in various ways. This refers to fragments of the truth. Are you seeing this? Fragments of the truth, bits and pieces. So we can say God, who in fragments of the truth, bits and pieces, okay, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Do you see that? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Do you see that? Underline that in your Bible. Express image and underline his person. Then underline brightness as well. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. What does this mean? That is, Jesus shows God exactly as he is. Hallelujah. That's what express image means. Jesus shows God exactly as he is. He says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you see that? So before Jesus came, they knew God as a good God who could also sometimes do evil. Are you seeing this? Are you saying that's the Old Testament understanding of God? So Jesus is God that became a man to explain God to man. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? God was tired of man misunderstanding his nature. Okay, so what did God do? God became a man, hallelujah, to explain himself to men. Are you seeing this? So Jesus declares the Father in both word and deed. Jesus declares the Father in both word and deed. Look at John chapter 14 verse 8. John chapter 14 verse 8. It says, "Now Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us." John 14 verse 8. "Show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." Now look at Jesus' response in verse 9. Please look at your Bible. Look at verse 9. It says, "Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Do you see that? Do you see that? What did he ask for? Show us the Father. What did he say? Have I? Hallelujah. Do you know what that means? I've always been here, Philip. Amen. I've always been here. So have I been with you so much, so long, and you've not known me? He says, he who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. Are you seeing this? Because Jesus is what? The Father in the flesh. Amen. Amen. He says, so how can you say, show us the Father? That is, if you've seen him, if you've seen me, you've seen him already. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this? So to understand what God is like, you must look to Jesus. To understand what God is like, you must look to Jesus. Jesus is the image of God in physical flesh. He is the God that we can see. Hallelujah. Jesus is God, is the image of God in physical flesh. He is the God that we can see. Look at Colossians 1 verse 15. Colossians 1 verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. The firstborn over all creation. The image of the invisible God. If today, that word image, if we translate it today, it literally means, he is the HD projection. Amen. The clearest picture of God we can see. Hallelujah. Amen. So, when reading the Old Testament, you must be very careful. Are you seeing this now? You must be very careful. You must remember that the writers had a partial view of who God is. Okay, and because of this, they therefore sometimes attributed evil to him. Now, on this topic of raining coals of fire on our enemies, a popular Old Testament story comes to mind, right? Genesis 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? I remember I talked about it last week. So, did God rain coals of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, let's find out. Now, please, I beg of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't look at me at all. Just keep your eyes on your Bible. Hello, sir. Please keep your eyes on your Bible. Amen. Because I want, if you miss this point, okay, you will lose your salvation. Now, that's a joke, but I'm jokingly being serious. Amen. Just keep your eyes on your Bible because this is we're about to be very technical now. Are you here? Are you here? Okay, Genesis 19:23. Now I want you to follow me closely. Amen. Amen. Did God rain coals of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah? Now let's see it. Genesis 19:23. It says, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot left Zoar." Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Now verse 24. Then the Lord, underline that in your Bible. The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Underline that, from the Lord. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? From the Lord. Now verse 25. So he, underline that, he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, some would say here that, you see, God rained coals of fire on his enemies. Are you seeing that? Because he said the Lord, right? Right? And then it says he. But you observe that the narrative actually began from the previous chapter. Remember that? Remember I told you your Bible was not originally written in verses. Your Bible was not originally written in chapters. So stop reading your Bible in chapters. Amen? Read everything. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't read your Bible in chapters. Don't read your Bible in verses. Read everything. That's how the authors intended you understand what they wrote. Amen. Now, you observe that this story of Sodom and Gomorrah started from Genesis 18. Now, turn there. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. It says, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way." Verse 17. Now pay close attention. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. Do you see that? And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood still. Now pay close attention. Stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24. Suppose there were 50, now pay close attention, 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall the judge of all the earth not do right? Do you see that? 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, when then I will spare all the places for their sakes. Are you seeing this? Now pay close attention. Verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. That's 45, right? Right? Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy. Are you seeing this? You see the number is going down. Are you seeing this? Verse 29. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Now verse 30. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Are you seeing what is going on? Okay. 33. So the Lord went his way. Do you see that? As soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, what was the issue here? Some have said that God was angry at Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. Now, was that the issue? Why not let Jesus himself, who is the explanation of God to us, right, explain this to us? Don't you think so? Who else would explain this better to us than Jesus himself, right? Because Jesus is God that became a man, right? Okay, now look at Matthew 10. What was the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah? Look at Matthew 10. Now, from verse 5, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples to go preach to the lost sheep of Israel. The lost sheep of Israel. Now, let's follow the narrative. Are you here? Okay, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt, nor bag for your journey, nor 2 tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now observe verse 11. Now what is he doing here? He's sending him out to preach, right? Okay, now look at verse 11. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Now pay close attention, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now what does worthy and unworthy mean? Verse 14 tells us. He said, and whoever will not receive you. Do you see that? That's what it means. Whoever would not receive you, nor hear your words. Do you see that? When you depart from that town or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verse 15. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, underline that, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day of judgment, underline that, in the day of judgment than for that city. Do you see that? So observe verses 14 and 45. Pardon me, 14 and 15. Okay, they went out with a message of salvation, and the recipients, those they were going to, were to either receive or reject their words. Are you seeing this? To those who reject their words, it compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? That is, they are doing exactly what Sodom and Gomorrah did. So Jesus sends men to preach to nations. Okay, and the nations who rejected him, he compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you seeing this? That is, they did what those nations are doing. Just follow. Amen. Are you here? You know, 2 Peter 2 verse 7 explains this to us better. 2 Peter 2 verse 7, please turn there. It says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Do you see that? So this would imply that Lord didn't do what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of this, they oppressed him. They knew that Lord served the living God, but they rejected the living God of Lord. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Also, Lot was the only one in Sodom who allowed God to save him. We are coming to this shortly. He was the only one in Sodom who allowed God to save him. Now, you see again in Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. It says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Underline that in your Bible. Because they did not repent. Do you see that? Verse 21 says, woe to you, destruction to you, right, okay, destruction to you, Chorazin, destruction is coming to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have what? Repented. Do you see that? Underline that in your Bible. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you that it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. Underline that in your Bible. In the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom. Underline that. In Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Do you see that? Do you see that? Underline would have remained. Would have remained, underline that in your Bible. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment. Underline that. In the day of judgment than for you. So for every nation that rejected Jesus and refused to repent, it compares them to Sodom. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? So again, the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. Are you seeing this? It was unbelief. Are you seeing this? They rejected God. So Sodom and Gomorrah now became metaphors of unbelief throughout the scriptures. Can I see your hand if you get that? Thank you. They now became metaphors of unbelief throughout the scriptures. Why? Because they rejected God in unbelief. So that was the issue with Sodom. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Yet, God tells Abraham to intercede for them. Are you seeing this? In Genesis 18. What a God. Hallelujah. Amen. It tells Abraham to intercede for them in Genesis 18. Now remember, the Old Testament attributed everything that happens in life to God. That's what the Old Testament did. He attributed everything that happens in life to God. You know, that was a Jewish way of speaking. That was a Jewish way of speaking. So you must carefully read what they wrote. You must read the Old Testament scriptures carefully. Abraham is not praying to God not to destroy. Are you seeing this? Abraham is not praying to God not to destroy. God doesn't want Sodom destroyed, so he tells Abraham to pray for them. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? In Genesis 18:16, you see that there? Genesis 18:16, please turn there. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I not hide from Abraham what I am doing? Do you see that? Do you see that? Since Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Observe, it doesn't say I will destroy it. Are you following this? Are you following this? He's actually observing how he can save Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what is Abraham to do? Intercede in prayers for them. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Why did God tell Abraham that Sodom will be destroyed? So that Abraham could pray for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, you don't do that if you want to destroy. Right? Right? I can't say I want to destroy you and I'm telling someone to pray for you so that you are not destroyed. Are you following this now? Are you seeing this now? Now, which Abraham does in verse 24 to 26. He prays for them. But now, observe Abraham's intercession. Look at 24 to 26. Now, first of all, he prays that Sodom will be saved or will not be destroyed if 50 people are found there. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Then in verse 28, he prays that if 45 people are found there. Are you seeing this? So he's reducing it, right? 29, he says 40. 30, verse 30, he says 30. Verse 31, he says 20. Verse 32, he says 10. So, could Abraham go lower to one person? Yes. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Could Abraham have said God for one person's sake? Yes. But Abraham stopped at 10. So, if Abraham had said, Lord, if you find one person, that's Lord, right? Right, one righteous person in Sodom, we don't destroy it. That prayer would have been answered. Hallelujah! Are you seeing this now? But Abraham stopped at 10. So Sodom was destroyed, number one, because of their unbelief, and number two, because Abraham failed to intercede well for their unbelief. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? Remember, man is in control on the earth. Man is in control, and in prayer he exerts that control. Remember, we saw this when we looked at prayer. Do you remember? I told you when we looked at that teaching that God's will on the earth is not automatic. Do you remember that? Because God wills that all men should be saved, doesn't mean all men will be automatically saved. God needs men to pray for his will to come to pass on the earth. Do you see that? So although God wanted to save Sodom, he needed Abraham to make power available to save them. Exactly. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? So where did Abraham's prayer stop? 10. That's where the power stopped. Do you see that? Do you see that? He made power available till number 10. Could Abraham have said one person? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? Yet, even though Abraham said one, yet God still rescued Lot. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Look at Genesis 19. Genesis 19:15. It says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, underline that, your wife, and your two daughters, underline that, two daughters. Now, all together, these are four people. Are you seeing this? Plus Lot. Abraham prayed for many people? 10, right? But all together, these were just four people. Are you seeing this? Are you saying this? Who are here? Lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, now pay very close attention. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. Underline that in your Bible. They took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. Hallelujah. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now, I believe what happened here was supernatural. They held their hand and they appeared outside the city. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? So it came to pass, while they had brought them out, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape, underline that, escape to the mountains, lest, underline lest, you be destroyed. Now, this doesn't sound like those who are eager to destroy. Are you seeing this? Does this sound like someone who wants to destroy? No. Rather, it sounds like those rescuing the righteous before the destruction comes. I see you are smiling. It's becoming clear, right? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? So, Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed for unbelief. And what does God do? He delays the destruction. Hallelujah. Amen. And finds as much people as will allow him to save them. So destruction was coming, and what does our father do? He delays the destruction. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? Then he says, as many of you as will allow me to save you, please come before the destruction comes upon this place. Are you seeing this? Does this sound like someone that wants to kill? Hallelujah. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? He was looking to save, not to destroy. Hallelujah. Amen. Now the destruction came. Look at verse 23, Genesis 19. The destruction came. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord, now underline that, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now some will say, but it says it was the Lord who rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Right? Now remember what I told you, this is a Jewish way of speaking. Are you following this? It is known as the permissive voice. Please write that down. It is known as the permissive voice. The Jews attributed everything to God. Amen. Whatever happened is attributed to God in the Jewish custom. Whether it is done by him or not, the Jews will say the Lord did it. That was the way the Jews talk generally. Are you following this? Are you following this? So whatever happens, the Jews will say the Lord did it. The Lord did it. Now, it is not until you now look closely that you are able to distinguish between what God did and what man or the devil did. Are you following this? Are you following this? So it wasn't the Lord who rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't. Okay? The Jew will say the Lord did it. Amen? Because in the Jewish... Do you understand what I just said? Because to the Jews, they say the Lord did it for everything. If right now, Nepal takes light, the Jew will say the Lord did it. No, I'm not joking actually. That's actually, it's known as the permissive voice. Everything that happens, both good and bad, is done by God. That's how the Jews talk generally. So you must be very careful when reading what they wrote. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? From everything we've seen so far, it was not the Lord who sent destruction on Sodom, right? Right? It was the consequence of their sins. It was the consequence of their sins. Sin brings death and destruction. Sin brings death and destruction. Look at Romans 6. Are you here so far? Are you here so far? Look at Romans 6. It says, for verse 23. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Do you see that? Do you see that? What sin gives you is death. Are you saying this? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So wherever there is sin, in that sin itself is its consequence, which is death. Are you saying this? Are you seeing this? So God doesn't need to kill the sinner when he sins. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? God doesn't need to kill the sinner when he sins. In his very sin is self-destruction. Hallelujah. Death comes with sin. Look at Romans 5 verse 12. Death comes with sin. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Do you see that? Do you see that? So where there is sin, there is death. Doesn't mean God is the one killing. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? If the rat poison was manufactured to kill rats, but if you take the rat poison, doesn't mean the manufacturers killed you. Do you get that? Do you get that? You used it in that way. Do you get that? So it's not God. It's not God that was killing people. In sin is his. If you take rat poison, you will die. Do you understand that? That same with sin. If you sin, you will die. God doesn't need to kill you. In that sin is death. Are you following this? In that sin itself is self-destruction. What God does is to now save you from that death. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? So God didn't rain coals of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. That was what their sins did to them. Rather, what the Lord did was to deliver as many as would let him. Hallelujah. 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 Just lift your hands and thank him. Don't you just love him? Lift your hands and give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So he doesn't kill. Okay? Rather, he saves from death. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Now, how do we know this for sure? How do we know for sure that God wasn't the one who sent coals of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, I'll tell you why. Because that same Lord became a man years later on. Now, see what he does in Luke chapter 9. Please turn there. Remember, it's the same God, right? Jesus is God who became a man, right? Now look at what God who became a man did in Luke chapter 9 verse 51. Luke chapter 9 verse 51. Now it says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and send messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Now observe closely, verse 53. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, now pay close attention. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? And consume them just as Elijah did. Are you seeing this? Just as Elijah did. Now what are they referring to? 2 Kings chapter 1. Are you seeing this? 2 Kings chapter 1. So they are asking God, God, can we call down fire to destroy our enemies? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Now see how God replies them. See God's response. And he turned around and said, yes, you're right. Huh? Look at your Bible, verse 55. Verse 55. He turned and told them, you're right. You are my disciples. You know my heart. Come on, that is what I love to do. Let me destroy them. Yes, call down fire. Huh? What does he do? He rebuked them. Hallelujah. And look at what he said. And said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Hallelujah. The word rebuke there is a very strong word in the Greek. Very strong word. It's the same word that Jesus Christ used in rebuking demons. So you see how strong that word is. Okay? Now see verse 56. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life. Hallelujah. Amen. But to what? To save them. Are you seeing this? And they went to another village. Hallelujah. So what does Jesus Christ do here? He forever vindicates God's character to us. God doesn't destroy or rain fire on his enemies. Rather, what does he do? He saves them. So if God doesn't change, then God could not have rained coals of fire on Sodom and then prevent his disciples from doing the same thing here. Are you seeing this? Rather, he would have encouraged them. Right? If God doesn't change and God rained coals of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, he wouldn't have told his disciples not to do the same here. Right? Because his character is consistent, right? He doesn't change, right? He would have said, yes, do that. So obviously, what Jesus Christ does here is he forever removes that doubt that God wasn't involved in that destruction. Are you seeing this now? Okay? So all God did with Sodom and Gomorrah was to save Lot and his family. That's all he did in that story. He saved Lot and his family. Now, could God have saved more men? Yes. But the others rejected him. Genesis 19 shows us that. Please turn to Genesis 19 again. Genesis 19 verse 12. It says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Are you seeing this? So they wanted to destroy, and they're asking, is there anyone else here we can save? Come on. It says, have you anyone else here? Genesis 19:12. Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever, do you see that? Whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Do you see that? So if Lot had gone to tell those in Sodom that leave and they left, would they have been saved? Yes. Are you seeing this now? Okay. Now verse 13. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy. Now, do you understand this now? Do you understand this now? That's a Jewish way of talking. Do you understand that? Does it mean the Lord is the one going to destroy? The Jews will say the Lord will destroy it. Do you get it? Okay. Now, so Lord went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, now pay close attention. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he what? Seemed to be joking. Underline that. Seemed to be joking. So they said no. They refused to follow him. Are you seeing this? So did the men of Sodom and Gomorrah have an opportunity to escape? Yes. Are you seeing this now? Now verse 15 says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Do you see that? Hurry. Saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who were with you, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. Do you see that again? His wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. Hallelujah. And brought him out and set him outside the city. So the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when properly studied, doesn't reveal an angry God. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this now? the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when studied properly, does not reveal an angry God who rained coals of fire on his enemies. Rather, one who looks for every opportunity to save them from self-destruction. Is that clear? Hallelujah. Amen. So is Sodom and Gomorrah clear? Clear? Amen. Now, another beautiful story that shows us God's love. Now, as we begin to close, in the Old Testament, another beautiful story that shows us God's love is the story of Jonah. Okay? Now, turn your Bible quickly to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. So here, God sends Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Now, in those days, that was a very immoral city, okay, in his days. But see what Jonah does in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, when we're younger, we're told that the reason why Jonah ran away was because he was scared of the people of Nineveh. Do you remember that? Said they were going to kill him. But is that true? You know, sometimes we're told things when we're small and we never bother to check. Just like the way we're told that three wise men visited Jesus. Nobody has checked that today. You know, it wasn't three. You know, you've not seen that, but it wasn't three. Well, with the three wise men, we even drew a picture of it. We colored it, right? You see? So, how true is it? How true is it? Why did Jonah run? Was Jonah afraid? Now, observe, you know the story. I know that he was swallowed by a fish and all of that. Now, after all of that, look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. God now spoke to Jonah again. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, after he was swallowed by the fish and God, you know, saved him. Do you see that? God saved him from that destruction and then he was spat out, you know, and all of that. Now the word of the Lord, Jonah 3:1, came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Now pay close attention. Now see this. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Do you see that? That's a sermon. What a sermon. Barely 8 words. Some people do this today. Repent, right? On the bus. Or they go around. I saw one. Lori Raw, right? Did you see it? Oh, you didn't see it. Okay, never mind. Sorry about that. Now, look at verse 5. So, the people of Nineveh believed God. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Now, can we say Sodom and Gomorrah didn't do this? Huh? Okay. Believe God. Proclaimed the fast and sat on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, that is coals of fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Now verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger? Now remember, you understand what this means, right? You understand this, right? You understand this? Okay, so that we may not perish. So what happened? They repented. Hallelujah. They repented. Now see verse 10 again. It says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now remember, this is a Jewish way of saying, of talking, right? You know, the Jewish custom will say God does everything. So if destruction is coming to Nineveh, it will say God will destroy. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? And when God saved from that destruction, the Jew will say, God relented from his danger that he wanted, from the danger that he wanted to bring upon them. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? That's simply a Jewish way of speaking. Okay? It is an idiomatic expression. An idiomatic expression. So don't be confused. Don't be confused when you are reading your Bible, okay? Okay? Don't be confused. Their language used, God did it for everything. So you must be very careful when reading the Old Testament, okay? Because you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, okay? And used a lot of Jewish maxims and figures of speech. Now, another teaching will explain this to us much better, not this teaching. Okay? So, but when you look closer, you now discover that God wasn't the one bringing the disaster. Are you saying this? That was a consequence of their sin. God doesn't have to kill the sinner. I'm not saying that, right? God doesn't have to kill the sinner. His sin itself will destroy him. So God's job was to save Nineveh from the incoming destruction. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? Now say it this way. If I presume everything, both good and evil, comes from God, then if God tries to warn me of incoming danger, I would filter his warnings by my perspective of who I think he is. Right? Right? So if God says to me, destruction is coming, it will sound to me like I will destroy. Right? Because in my mind, God is doing everything. Right? Are you saying this? Now, when God says, I will save from that destruction, in my mind, it will sound like I have repented, or I have changed my mind from the plan to destroy you. Are you saying this? Are you saying this? That was the dilemma with the Old Testament scriptures. Are you getting it now? That was the issue with the Old Testament scriptures. So when God saved from destruction, the Jewish language interpreted it as God was no longer angry. Are you following this? Are you following this? So you must tread very carefully. Tread very carefully when reading Genesis to Malachi, okay? Tread very carefully. Do you understand what I just said? Do you understand what I just said? Know what God did and what God didn't do. The Jew will say God did everything. Now you have a job to say, okay, God did this and God didn't do this. And how do we know what God did? Look at who? Jesus. Whatever Jesus did not do, God can never do. Hallelujah. So you know, this already clears a lot of issues in the Old Testament, right? When you see God sending fire, sending destruction, sending plagues. Did Jesus ever do that? Did Jesus send plagues on anyone? Did Jesus heal plagues? Did Jesus heal plagues? So what does God do? He heals plagues. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Did Jesus send fire on anyone? Did Jesus save those who were going to be destroyed from fire? Did he stop them from destroying fire? So what does God do? Exactly what we saw Jesus do. Hallelujah. Amen? Do you get it now? Do you get it now? So be very careful when you read your Old Testament. I know this will help you, right? What I just said, right? You know, when reading Genesis to Malachi, please be very careful. Be very, very careful. I'm saying it again. Again, I say. Amen? Be careful. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Now, look at the next chapter. Jonah 4 verse 1. Jonah 4 verse 1. Jonah 4 verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, underline that, exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ha, Lord, was not this what I said when I was in my country? Now pay close attention. Therefore means because of this. Are you seeing this? Because of this, I fled previously to Tarshish. So why did he run? Why did he run? We'll see it now. Pay attention. For I know that you are one, a gracious and merciful God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. It says, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then verse 3 says, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. See how it describes God. You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That is why he ran away. Are you seeing this? Not because he was scared of Nineveh. Are you seeing this now? He ran away because he knew that God's intent is always to save. Are you seeing this now? God is gracious and merciful. So, Jonah knew God's only good character. Jonah knew God's only good character. So he ran away because he didn't want these wicked people to be saved. He knows that if I can talk to these people, God will save them. Do you get that? So Jonah actually wanted to walk in vengeance. Do you get that? So that's why he ran away. Amen. Amen. Because back then, if you understand this anger, when you read the history of those days, you see the people of Nineveh. Ah, oh my God. I'm trying to find a country today I can equate them with the very evil people. Do you understand? The people who troubled the Jews.
So you understand that? Imagine God is telling you to preach to your enemy to be saved. You'll be running away now, right? Because you know this God, he likes to save people. So let me run away. That's why he ran away. Is that clear? Is that clear? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, you see, in fact, Jonah was angry. So that means that sometimes God's goodness to our enemies will sometimes anger us. Are you saying this? Say, why? God, am I not your son? You know, someone, I remember preaching this somewhere. Someone was like, ah. So are you trying to tell me that I cannot pray to God to kill my enemies? So what is non-Christianity for? What is this faith we are talking about? Yeah? What is that? That's what person, can you, a Christian, telling me that? Say, ah. So are you trying to say, I'm not the apple of his eyes. Amen? I'm the apple of his eyes. So because I'm the apple of his eyes, no man should touch me. Amen? Remember we saw last week that God doesn't need to kill your enemy to save you. Right? Yeah. You know, this Nigerian mentality, we've put Ifa, I told you last week, we put Eshu together with Christianity. We don't know. It's there, but we don't know. You put Ifa and God. You think what Ifa is doing, God too is doing it. Do you understand? So you say, my enemy is doing me wrong. I can go to Ifa. So I can also go to Ifa is idols, for those who hear this teaching, but I know Nigerians. Amen? So, you know, God, what God is doing is also what Satan is doing. What Ifa is doing. So when you have something wrong, you know, you go to Ifa with blood, right? Say, away yami, remember I showed of you last week, but you now, you're not using Bible. That's the difference. That's the difference. You are not just wearing red. I'm not going to, you don't have a shrine. You is church. You are wearing suits. Amen? To do your Ifa. Amen? Please stop that, okay? Amen. Hallelujah. So God's goodness to us, to our enemies, will even anger us. Yes. Hallelujah. God will bless your enemies so much that you say, ah, what's the meaning of that? Yeah. Hallelujah. That's God. Amen. 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 Now, Jesus would later use this story to teach repentance. Jesus would later use this story of Jonah to teach repentance. Look at Matthew 12. Are you learning so far? Are you being blessed? Okay, thank you. Look at Matthew 12, 38. Matthew 12, 38. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do you see that? The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented. Underline that in your Bible. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater, hallelujah, than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So unlike Sodom and Gomorrah, who persisted in unbelief, Nineveh repented. That's how they were saved. Do you get this? Do you get this? This is the difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh. You see, both are nations. Do you see that? Both were sinful nations. But one nation did what another nation didn't do. They repented. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What does repentance mean? They now allowed God to save them from the destruction that was coming. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Sodom and Gomorrah didn't do that. So whether individuals or nations, God doesn't destroy his enemies. Are you seeing this now? God doesn't destroy those who are hostile toward him. Rather, he saves them. So God didn't rain coals of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? That was a consequence of their sins. Okay? What he did was to rescue from that destruction because he is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See how Jesus describes God as we begin to close in Matthew 5:43. See how Jesus describes God. Remember, Jesus is God that became a man, right? Right? So who can we trust to tell us how God is? Jesus. Are you saying this? Okay. Now see how Jesus Christ describes God in Matthew 5:43. He says, you have heard it that it was said, you shall what? Love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemy. Are you saying this? But I say to you, love your enemies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you saying this? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, a very funny person was saying, the Bible says to pray for my enemies, but it doesn't say what I should pray for. Abba. Christian. Say, and the Bible said we should pray for our enemies, but the Bible did not say what you should pray for. So you can pray for your enemy to die. Brethren, are you listening to me? Now, the Greek will help you. When we say Greek and Hebrew, they are angry. But it's the Greek that will help you. Now, the word pray for. The word for there in the Greek is the word huper. H-U-P-E-R. Huper. H-U-P-E-R. Huper. It means for the advantage of. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? For the advantage of. For the benefit of. For the betterment of. For the safety of. Are you seeing this? So there's what you should pray for. Are you seeing this? It says, pray for the benefit of those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for the advantage of those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for the betterment of those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for the safety of those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? No, this is not taught in many churches today. Right? Rather, they are being told to pray that God will kill their enemies. That is wrong. You are teaching the saints to walk in the flesh. Please repent. Amen. If you are under the sound of my voice, please repent. You are teaching the saints to walk in the flesh. Look at what Jesus Christ says. Pray for them. Amen. Amen. Like I told you, God doesn't need to kill your enemies to protect you. Amen. Is he God? Amen. Is he God? Huh? Is he powerful? Is he powerful? Yeah. So can he make a way of escape for you without killing your enemies? Yes. Hallelujah. Has he done it in the past? Yes. Will he do it again? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. So, it says in verse 45, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes, now pay close attention, see how Jesus Christ describes God. It says, for he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good. You see that? That is, he doesn't pre-qualify before he does good things. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? He does good things to both good people and bad people. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? And sends rain on the just and the unjust. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. Are you seeing this? That is, if you only do good to those who do good to you. Sinners are like that. So what differentiates you from a sinner? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Hallelujah. Amen. So he says, do good, okay, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Verse 45 tells us that. Verse 45 tells us that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, the word sons there in the Greek is the word huios. Huios. H-U-I-O-S. That's the word in the Greek. H-U-I-O-S. It was used here for someone who has the same behavior as another. Someone who has the same behavior as another. That is, when you love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, you are acting exactly like your heavenly Father. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? How does he behave? It tells us, he makes his son rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's our Father. Hallelujah. Amen. He is good both to the good and to the bad. In quotes. Amen. Our actions don't define his. Hallelujah. So we are to act like him, okay? We are to do good to those who are hostile toward us. Now that is the second step in repaying our enemies. Hallelujah. Okay? What's that step? Pay back good for evil. Pay back good for evil. We see Jesus do something similar in Luke 23. We're here last week. Luke 23. Please turn your Bible there as we begin to close now. Luke 23, verse 32. Luke 23:32. It says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, that they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right side and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, do what? Destroy them. Father, destroy them. Father, strike them. Father, these my enemies, it will never be better for them. Forgive them. Hallelujah. For they do not know what they do. So he prays for those who killed him. Not a bad prayer, not evil prayers, good prayers. Just like the way he told you to do, right? Pray for their benefit. Are you seeing this? So Jesus is our perfect example of love. Amen. Jesus is our perfect example of walking in love. You know, one time, Peter asked him in Matthew 18:21. Please turn your Bible there. Matthew 18:21. Peter asked him there. He says, then Peter came
to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Are you seeing this? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Now see Jesus' response. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to what? 70 times 7. Underline that. 70 times 7. Hallelujah. Now some Christians went to do the calculation. Christian, okay. 70 times 7, right? Okay, that's what, 14. Okay, now, let me be counting. Do me wrong, number 1. Number 2, Jesus Christ said 70 times. Are you a Christian like this? Are you sure you are a Christian? 70 times 7 here is a figure of speech. Hallelujah. How many of you are art students here? How many of you? You did literature. You observe that the Bible is very easy for literature students to understand. Amen? Amen. I'm just saying, okay? Because we did literature. So we know, understand figures of, when we see a figure of speech, we can spot it. But for science students, amen, it is a bit difficult. But God, don't worry, you're in this church, so you're fine. okay? So you will learn it still. Okay? It's a figure of speech. It simply means continuous times. Are you seeing this? As much as is required. Hallelujah. Okay, that is, there is no limit to how much we show forgiveness. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Are you saying this? You are saying 7 times, but I'm telling you continuous times. Continue. It doesn't expect you to go and start saying 7 times 70. Okay, No. Amen. It does continue like that. Keep forgiving. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Do you get that now? It's a figure of speech. Amen. So we have seen clearly how God treats his enemies, those who are hostile towards him, right? He forgives them. He gives to them, provides their needs. Do you see that? He saves them from danger and blesses them. He's a good father, right? He's a good God, and he doesn't rain coals of fire on them. Okay? Now, we as believers are to follow in his footsteps. Hallelujah. Amen? You know, this is what Jesus Christ did to us as well. He forgave us our trespasses in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:21. God forgave us. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Do you see that? By wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. So when we claim to be enemies of God, he didn't destroy us. Rather, what did he do? He looked for a way to reconcile us to himself. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. Do you see that? I'm blameless and above reproach in his sight. Hallelujah. So we've seen that God never rained coals of fire on anyone. Amen? So we are a step closer to answering our question. Right? So what then did Paul mean in Romans 12 verse 20? When he says that, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, obviously, coals of fire cannot mean what many interpret it to mean today, right? From everything we've seen, right? Coals of fire cannot mean evils or calamity, right? Right? Because God never did that, right? Okay. So, what then do coals of fire mean? Okay? And how do I apply coals of fire? Amen. We'll find out. Are you blessed? Lift your hands and give God praise.